Once again, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. We want to welcome each and everyone here this morning. Exodus chapter 4. Now, you know, it's interesting. I got to thinking about this. It's interesting that I took a message on excuses and made two parts. Some would think that, well, Pastor must think we got a lot of excuses. Well, I'm not so sure if you have a lot of excuses, but I know I have my share. But the reason that we had to make two parts to a message on excuses is because God has so much to say to and so much to provide for to overcome those excuses. Amen? And so the exciting part is that God has the answers and the directive. He has all that we need to be faithful. He has all that we need above and beyond to be living lives in victory and in faithfulness to Him, allowing Him to have His way. And as we see in the calling of Moses, we had left him last week. He's at the burning bush in the very presence of God. He's afraid to look upon God, and he is called upon to remove his sandals from his feet. And as he does, he approaches because he's on holy ground. And so I hope that you have approached today as you come to Lindsay Lane, as we have already begun worship and song, that you have already, spiritually speaking, removed your shoes and that you are ready to meet with the Lord. Have you done that today? All right, there's two of you. Have you prepared to meet the Lord today in worship? All right, that's the response I was hoping for. I know, pastors, we set you up, we throw a question out there. I just do that to keep you on your toes. You know, I had a pastor tell me a story one time, and he says it was real, and he had a deacon that would struggle to stay awake, and then I think some of it was medication and that, and understandably. Well, one time he called his name out as a description and giving an illustration in the message. And the deacon thought he was calling on him to dismiss the church in prayer. Well, the deacon dismissed him, and they were in the middle of the sermon, so it was done. He was done. So I'm hesitant to throw out a name that you may dismiss us all in prayer. So I may not do that, but sometimes I'm throwing something out there to see if you're listening, and sometimes you're afraid to give an answer. So I'll ask a second time, and then we can wholeheartedly jump in. I like the responses. I like to know that you're on board with me, because as we communicate, as Pastor Ben Keeston says, communication is a great thing when it actually happens and how true it is. So we are in a conversation today that we want to hear from God's Word. We want to hear from you that you're amening, you're hallelujah, or maybe there may even be some, oh me. Whatever it is that our need is today, God is able to answer that. And so as we present today excuses, I challenge you today, present those excuses to the Lord. He already knows them. He already knows them. So why don't you put him to the test and say, God, you know I'm struggling. You know what I've got. You know what I am. As exactly as Moses had done here. And even in some of the human nature, trying to downplay what he's able to do, and yet God saw right through that. Can you agree that God, he sees right through us today? Amen. He knows exactly where we are. He knows what we're up to. He knows what we have failed to do. But more than that, he knows what we're trying to do and how that we are trying to love him, right? And so he knows all of that. And so we've come before the great physician today that he is going to guide us in his word. But more than that, he's going to encourage our hearts and spur us on forward. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We're going to see the final three excuses that Moses has offered to the Lord. Let's read our text, Exodus chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and then when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, If they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you once again in prayer, and Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and as we prepare to deliver your word, Lord, I just ask that our hearts and minds will be open to you. May we take the challenge of this morning that if we have excuses that are underlining or those excuses that we've used for so many years, that we lay them out on the table before you, that we reveal them to you, and that, Lord, we're going to ask that, God, as you have called us, as you are using us as your people, as your church, we just ask that you help us to work through these difficulties. Help us to work through these doubts that we may have, that we'll no longer doubt what you are able to do, we'll no longer doubt who you truly are, the one and only true God, and that we would allow you to be that God, that sovereign God in our lives, in our communities, in our church, in our homes, and within our nation. Lord, we want you to have control, but Lord, in our excuses, we limit that control. Lord, we want to throw those off. We want those barriers, we want those chains to be set aside today that you may have your way with us as you had with Moses. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we see. We thank you for the raw truth and the realities of who these people are, and the same fears that we struggle with today were the very same fears that you answered then. Lord, we thank you for your word. May it be a part of our lives that we cannot ignore, that we will not ignore, but that it will be the driving force behind who we are in service and obedience to you. Lord, may your spirit move among our hearts today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we opened this, we had left, as I said, Moses was at the fiery bush, and the last excuses that he had, he said, well, first of all, I'm not qualified. I don't even know your name, Lord. Who I even tell them that had spoken to me? And then, secondly, he says that I'm not qualified. I don't even know who you are. And so we spent a lot of time on those two excuses because God had so much to give and provide. He gave Moses his name, he gave him a message, he gave him a mission, and then he gave him a promise of all that he was going to accomplish. Is that how exciting that is? He gave you literally gave him a successful plan and said, it won't fail. You just simply deliver and go and do exactly as I have told you. Now, you would think that one would be excited about that, but Moses is still struggling. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we're going to see exactly where all that anxiety began to start. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, you could agree that Moses is probably saying, amen, that's right, all this bad stuff's going on. But then the Lord continues. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Do you think some jaws hit the desert floor? I could guarantee you. Moses is like, that's a great plan, except for I'm not sure if I'm the right one. Can any of you say that when God called you to go and do or be or serve in some capacity that you're like, oh yeah, I've got this taken care of? Probably not, right? Probably not. But can you agree that when he called, he gave you all that you need to be faithful? And then after you say, wow, isn't God great? Isn't God wonderful? In fact, some may even come and say, you did such a great job. And we're thinking, oh no, if you saw what I was wanting to do, you would laugh. But God was the one that brought me through and taught me all these things. And he gets the glory. Amen? That's why he picks us. That's why he picks us. Because we are weak. We have no room to brag or celebrate or get any of the accolades or glory. It all goes to him because we all know we can't do it, but he can and he will. Amen? He will. And so as he calls upon Moses, Moses is panic-stricken. I could only imagine all the fears that may have been rushing in into his mind of those things that he left in Egypt. He knows the nation. He knows the workings of the nation. He knows the pressures that will be there. He knows the difficulty of going to the Pharaoh and asking to lead out the slaves that are so vital to the economy of the entire nation. This is not going to be an easy task. And of anyone to know the intricate details, it would be Moses. And so he's able to draw on all these things when they're causing him anxiety, but yet God used it to prepare him to be the perfect man for the job. Now it's interesting, the ladies are waiting a start date on their study, and I think the title of it was, "You're the Right Lady for the Job." Is that what it is? So you're going to get a dose of that in the same way, that there's a lot of things that we don't realize that God is already preparing us for, that we just think that, oh, well, that's going to hinder me, and oh, I know that's all problems. But in reality, God has placed that there for a reason. And so God is going to be sending Moses, and Moses is thinking, how is it that they're going to believe me? That's our first excuse that he offers. He says, how? No one will listen to what I have to say. What if they don't hear my voice? Well, one would think, well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Would you agree this is probably one of the reasons that most people do not share their faith with unbelievers? Would you agree? I don't know what to say, Lord. What if they ask me a real difficult question? Then you say, I don't know the answer to that difficult question, but I'm going to go see if I can find an answer. But let's remove that distraction. Do you know Jesus? That's not difficult, is it? As a child of God, you know exactly what that is. So you don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You just give your testimony, just like the woman at the well. She had no training. She had no prior prepping. She just told everybody, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for? He's told me all that I've ever done. He knows everything. He's a great prophet. Is he the one? Is he the Christ? And her testimony led an entire town, led her entire city, responded to her testimony. But yet often we say, what if they won't listen to what I have to say? Now think about this for a moment. God has been silent for some 430 years. They have not heard from God, and so now all of a sudden, Moses is picturing himself, I'm going to march into Egypt, I'm going to go to the heads of the tribes of Israel, I'm going to say, God has sent me, and here's his message. He's saying, oh, I know them people. They're skeptical, they're not going to listen, they're going to question, and what's going to be my basis? What's going to be that foundation? What is it that I'm supposed to say to them if they don't listen to me? Well, first of all, it's not going to be his answer, but it's going to be God's answer, right? You know, as a believer, we question, well, God, I'm not so sure that you should send me to that one. I'm not so sure that I'm the right one for the job, but simply we are called upon to say, God, here am I. Now remember, we touched on that last week. We touched on it again in our song service this morning. Here am I, send me. Where did we get that from? Oh, that's right. Moses said the same thing. Here I am. He was ready to go, but then when he heard the task and the job, oh, no, I changed my mind. I'm not the right one for that job. But yet he says, here am I, here I am, and he's ready. And folks, that is our answer and should be our answer, but also that we follow through with that answer. Does that mean there's going to be no anxiety, that there's going to be no worry or fretting? If we're human beings, we will struggle with those fears and doubts, amen? And folks, I'm telling you something, I am not so sure that that makes us weak Christians as much as it makes us honest believers. You with me? Sometimes we try to take those weaknesses and we try to cover them up and thinking that I'm the only one that has these. When you're not, you're not. You must walk through faith, placing God's word and God's promises and his power in place of those fears and doubts. But notice something, that even though Moses, this is our third excuse, right? God doesn't lash out, doesn't condemn him or say, fine, I'm not going to use you at all. He doesn't give up on Moses, does he? He's walking him through these excuses. And folks, that's why I'm challenging you today. We need to lay all of those excuses that we have in our personal lives out before him and get some answers. So what does he do? He says, now I've got an answer. What is that in your hand? You know, he didn't send him off. He said, what's in your hand? But what was available to him? He says, cast it down on the ground, and it changed into a serpent. Now, you know, obviously Moses wasn't real thrilled about snakes. Now some, we don't really know the type of snake, but I would imagine it probably was a very intimidating snake. They have some serious snakes over there. You know, there's cobras over there. They're big. If you ever seen one in captivity, I think I might take a few steps back very quickly too. I would not have a problem with social distancing around a large snake, would you? Amen. There we go. The most spiritual moment we had all morning. We can agree on that. We can agree on that. Moses understands our concerns, and so he backs off. But then here's the most interesting thing. God says, now, Moses, I want you to grab it by the tail. Now, anybody that ever looked at a snake, handled a snake, or watched someone handle a snake, you don't grab it by the tail, okay? That's plan number one. You never grab it by the tail because it has a whole lot of body to turn around and bite you and do whatever it wants to with you. And that's not the best position to be in. And it's interesting that Moses was hindering. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm not the right one. I'm not the right one. He runs from the stake. He says, now pick it up by the tail. And some reason he doesn't hesitate. Isn't that ironic? Let's just be honest. We know God's in control. But sometimes those fears are able to override our thinking and say, I'm not so sure if he's in control when in reality he is. And Moses demonstrated that faith. It takes a lot of faith to do that, wouldn't you agree? And it changes back to a rod. Why a serpent of all things? And the Egyptian leadership, in fact, Pharaoh even had a symbol of a cobra upon his crown. It was a sign of power. You know, we use the eagle as a representation of the power of our nation. So many kingdoms would use animal representations, and they used the snake as a representation of power in their country. And so we see that God is demonstrating that I have and can provide the ultimate power over all nations. And so he says, if they don't believe you, then we'll use this sign. What's the next one if they don't believe that one? Well, he puts his hand into his bosom. More or less, he puts it into his jacket, into his coat, and his cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. Now, you would think that, well, you know, we don't know a whole lot about leprosy, thank the Lord. Thankfully, it's somewhat been completely eradicated here in the Western civilization. But at this time, it was the most feared disease. It was the most feared condition. And it was there was simply no cure for it. The only one that ever cured it was God. So that he was able to do this and give the leprosy, but then put it back in, and it's gone, and it's cured and healed. This was truly an act of God. There was no question that he was sent of God. And then, if they don't believe those, he said, then you take water from the Nile, you pour it upon the dry ground, and it will become blood. Why is that such an appointment? Because the Egyptians are going to look at this and say, oh my goodness, the Nile, that's the very center of all that we are. It's the center of our religious. They had many gods of the Nile, but then also it was the very support of all water in that area, drinking, crops, and livestock. So it was the very center of their economy and their religion as well. So it struck to the very heart of Egypt. Why signs? Why miracles? You know, as we look at these today, why was he using miracles? Why couldn't he just make Moses such a person that everyone would just couldn't resist everything that he had to say? God had used signs and miracles all throughout scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament in the church age. We see the Lord demonstrating all. He was using this to prove who he is. He demonstrated God's power and showed that he was supreme God over all things. Remember, the disciples were with him in the boat. They seen him cast out demons, but then as they were in the sea, it became tumultuous and they were about to sink. And they wake up Jesus. He's taking a nap. They say, Lord, we're about to die here. Can you do something? And he just stands up, peace be still. And the whole seas and everything calms down perfectly. And their response was, not only can he cast out demons, but even the winds and the waves obey his voice. And many tried to say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Many tried to say Jesus was an imposter. Many tried to say Jesus, he wasn't the one that God had sent, but yet over and over he demonstrated God's power that no one else could ever do. Also, it gave assurance to his followers. The disciples were growing from this. They were amazed at all that he could do. We didn't think that he could do that. We didn't know that he could do this. But yet we watch him over and over. It gives assurance to those who follow. It stirs our faith and guides us to repentance. He gives a warning also. He uses these miracles to give warning to those who are disobeying and not heeding what he says and what his will is. It strengthens the faith of the people. And it also points out the fulfillment of his word and promises. And so all of these things are being used all throughout scriptures to prove to Egypt that he is the one and only true God. Egypt had multiple gods. And we see that every one of them were just picked apart by the plagues that he will present. What does that mean for us today? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We also are to consider the signs and wonders that God has done. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels provides steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In the book of Hebrews, we're getting a glimpse of the Old Testament miracles and signs and angels speaking the messages of God, and that all of those things that were done were met with judgment if they were disobeyed, but yet great glorious things happen when they were obeyed and followed. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, if these things had great power in the Old Testament, how much more power does the Lord Jesus, who came and personally displayed the power of God, personally presented the message of salvation, personally sealed salvation once and for all upon the cross of Calvary, and also secured once and for all that he is the resurrection by raising from the dead on the third day and now is a living Savior. How much more power, how much more important is the message that the Lord Jesus has sent our way? Amen? There is great power in what he has communicated to us, but most of all, that great message also carries a heavy responsibility that we not stray from it or forget. Letter B, I do not have the ability. Man, I'm telling you, I can relate to this in so many ways. Exodus 4:10. Now remember, number four, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now the interpretation, slow of tongue, means that it's a heaviness of tongue. Well, what does that mean? Well, he had a very muscular tongue. Not really. What it means is that it was believed that he had trouble speaking, that there may have even been a speech impediment or even stuttering, possibly. And so when we look at this, we begin to think that, well, wow, why would God choose somebody like this to be the great orator and spokesperson? Well, let me tell you. Stephen. Now I'm just going to refer this. You want to write it down and check it out. Acts 7:21 and 22. Stephen begins to rehearse the history of Israel to present the gospel message to them, the Jews that were there and hearing this message that he had. And Stephen made a statement is that Moses was powerful in words because he was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. Okay, so is Stephen contradicting what the scripture says? No. Moses had something that kept him from being able to speak fluently or effectively, if you would say, but yet he was downplaying his ability. He was downplaying his ability because Stephen shows us that he was great in education, great in understanding, great in abilities, able to communicate to those who are in Egypt. But yet, he did have one thing that might have been standing in the way. And so Moses is trying to dismiss himself from service and say, oh, no, 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 I've got problems here. You can't use me. Have you ever tried that one? I have. Many times. Oh, Lord, my abilities are not as good as those that are around me. My abilities are just simply not as good that there's someone else that could possibly do this better. But yet, God makes that decision, doesn't he? God makes that decision. He gives Moses an answer. He says, look, Exodus 4, 11 and 12, he says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Now he's claiming sovereignty over who we are. He reminds him, Moses, who made you? Obviously, we answer that question, say, well, God, you have. So therefore, God has all sovereign control and will and purpose over your life. Amen? That's one of the realizations that when we realize that it's up to God. If I fail, it's on God. If I succeed, it's on God. With the exception if the failure came because of rebellion, all right? But God guides in where we need to be and what we need to be. So he says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Sometimes we stop and think, that, well, how could God ever make someone that has these problems or defects to bring glory to himself? You remember there was an individual that was healed. Disciples come to Jesus and say, why is it that they had this problem? Why is it they had, was there a sin that their parents had committed or a sin that they had committed? And Jesus' answer was that it wasn't because of sin, not that they had done a sin, but they had this so that I would heal and I could bring honor and glory to myself. Sometimes we stop and say, oh, does he have that right? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And when we recognize that, when we embrace that, we realize that it's not based upon what I think my abilities need to be, but I am following because of what he has designed me for. You with me? He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths even better than we know ourselves. You may feel like you're the king and queen of inabilities, right? You may think no one's got problems like me. No one has shortcomings and difficulties like I do. But yet, can I encourage you? What happens when the king and queen of inabilities collides with the God, the holy God, the eternal God with all answers and with all solutions? What happens? We are dethroned. Amen? Think about this. We are dethroned as king and queens of inabilities, and we allow God, the one true king, to take reign and rule in our lives and have his way. John 16, verse 13 through 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will teach you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you know who Jesus was talking about? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit will guide us. We have that same guidance that he offered to Moses. We have that same guidance in his word, instruction, and direction. You may think that, oh, Pastor, I know that God's there for me. God, I know he's working on me, but I just have so many inabilities. I just can't overcome them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. And he said to me, now this is Paul speaking as he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? That's where the turning point is, isn't it? Paul says we recognize our inabilities, we recognize our weaknesses and our difficulties, and we turn that back to the Lord, and we say, God, I can't do these things. I need you to fill me. I need your grace to override these things. I need your grace to pull me through. And guess what? He does. Amen? He does. Our last point, I don't want to do it. Now, when we look at Exodus 4, 13 through 14, attitudes change. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. The Lord's attitude changes, doesn't it? Can God get angry? Yes. In fact, the direct translation, when it says that he is angry, it portrays the flaring of the nostrils and the heavy breathing. You ever get mom and dad that mad at you? That's not a pretty place to be, is it? No. When we stand directly in God's face and say, God, I don't want to do it. When we disobey God's calling, it's serious business, isn't it? It's serious business. Moses wasn't, at this point, he wasn't just giving excuses. He wasn't just trying to make an excuse. But what he was doing is that he was actually facing the fact that I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And this angers the Lord because, number one, he's already been given answers to all of these things. He's already been given the solution to the problems that he's presented. But now we're kind of getting down to the very point of it. Moses wasn't giving excuses just to see if God could work those out. He was giving excuses to escape that calling that God had put on his life. Now, God gives Aaron as a helper to work with him. He gave him one that would speak. In fact, what God does, he sends Aaron. Aaron's is Moses' older brother, and that's something. Moses at this point is about 80 years old. I'm not real sure how old Aaron is, but they pull together. They work together. God speaks to Moses. Moses carries the staff of God. Remember, it's not Moses' staff anymore. It's God's staff. And God speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron speaks to the people. And God says, this is how it's going to be, but this is how it will stay. We have help, we have direction, and God allows us to work together. I want you to think on these final points. Are you afraid to go because they might not listen or respect what you have to say? Can I encourage you? It's not up to us to change hearts and minds. It's not us to bring salvation to an individual. We share the message. We go, first of all. We go, we share the message. We follow the mission, but then we leave the results up to God. Amen? Sometimes we want to say, well, God, you're not going to do what I want you to do. I know that. You realize some of the most successful evangelists that ever went were the ones that didn't want to go, but yet they went, and God had his way and worked miraculously. Do you feel like you're the king and queen of inabilities? You know, God knows our weaknesses. But when we make him king of our lives, he dethrones us and he takes control. Are you struggling with disobedience? Maybe you just simply told the Lord, I'm not going to do that. Maybe you've spent years because you said, I'm not going to do that, when in reality, he's waiting right now for you to return and be restored and follow his calling. Wherever you may be at this point, we have doubts and fears, but God has answers and solutions.